So he continues on in Mark chapter 6. I love Mark's gospel. Mark brings out some things that you don't see in the other gospels. But anyhow, beginning at verse 1, and Jesus went out from thence and came to his city, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, just like he's been teaching in other synagogues all over Israel. And many who heard him were surprised and said, whence did he receive all this? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? And that wonders like these are wrought by his hands. I mean, they're really amazed at his teaching and the things that he does. Verse 3, is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And behold, are not his sisters here with us? And they denounced him. And Jesus said to them, there is no prophet who is insulted except in his own city and among his own brothers and in his own house. And he could not perform even a single miracle there except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their lack of faith. And he traveled in the villages teaching, and then he called his 12 and began to send them 2 by 2, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. And he commanded them not to take anything for the journey except a staff only, no bag, no bread, no copper money in their purses, but to wear sandals, not to wear 2 shirts. And he said to them, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you leave that place, shake off the sand from under your feet as a testimony to them. Truly I say to you, it will be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that they should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they were healed. And so I wanted to look at something back here in verse 3, I believe it was. Verse 2, they start asking, is this guy, where does he get all this? Is he not just a carpenter? It's not his, he's the son of Mary, the brother of James, and all that good stuff. And then they denounce them. You know what their problem was, is they knew too much. This is Jesus' hometown. These people watched him grow up. They saw him go to the synagogue school along with their children. And now Jesus shows up and he is teaching like no one that they've ever seen before. And instead of saying, oh, wow, will you look at this? He began to think, wait a second. Isn't this so-and-so? Isn't this... And they began to use their knowledge. All right? And because of what they knew his family, they knew he was a carpenter, they knew all about him because this is his hometown. This is where he grew up. And because they decided to respond in knowledge, they completely missed out on the miracle. And that is the problem that we have here in America, is that we know everything. People are educated. Now we've got the internet, and young people think that they've got all the answers of the world. They don't need to come to us old folks anymore for answers. They can Google it. All right? And so the Bible says that in the end times there's going to be an explosion of knowledge, not wisdom, knowledge. And so knowledge is something that you possess, something that you manipulate in your own little brain. And we can use that knowledge to rob ourselves of the blessings of God. And one of the things that that I teach people when we're learning to pray, when we're praying for the sick or whatever, is I say, don't get too analytical. Because, especially, it's a lot of fun to watch doctors and nurses pray. Because health is their job. And, you know, to hear a doctor say, you know, God, so-and-so has sciatica, you know, whatever's going on, you know, he has COPD, God, and I'm saying, we don't need to go ahead and give a diagnosis of what's wrong with the people, right? Because many times what we see is a secondary, there's something deeper that's going on, amen? And so when we are praying, that's why it's so important, not just to say, oh, I need to pray for this person, but to pray as the Holy Spirit guides us. And then to be as simple as little children. Because little children don't pretend to know the answers, do they? Amen? And so when I pray for somebody, you know, I'm just praying, God, you see this. Whatever is going on in this person, they have this pain and they have all of these things going on. And Father God, in Jesus' name, we're asking you to touch them. And you know, in the authority of the Word of God, we rebuke this sickness in Jesus' name. But, you know, so many people, they want to go ahead and have a medical diagnosis. It was just too funny. I was giving an example one time to a room full of doctors. And remember I told you the story about we went to this one village and they brought me to the room of the grandmother and she was in a fetal position on her bed. She hasn't moved for months. She's just been like that. And they said, Uncle, will you please pray for her? And so I prayed for her. I was really hoping God would just raise her up out of that bed. But it didn't happen. And so I come back a year later, same village, and I'm sitting at the table. And when I'm in India, they don't let me do much for myself. You know, they put food on my plate. And I've had to learn the word mudi. Mudi, 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 mudi. It means enough. Mudi, 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 mudi. Enough, no more, please. And so I'm sitting there, and there's this little lady that's hovering around me, and she's just putting stuff on my plate, and Father Abraham sitting beside me says, you recognize who's waiting on you, don't you? And I looked up and said, no, sure don't. He said, well, you prayed for her a year ago. And I said, really? And so, well, what happened? Well, a week after I left, she jumped out of bed and said, okay. Let's start doing chores. Let's get work done around here. And so, did prayer work? Yeah, prayer worked. God just made sure I didn't get the glory for it. Okay, and that's fine. I don't care. I want God to pour His grace and healing power out on people. Who gets the credit as long as He gets the credit? That's what's important. And so I was explaining this. We were at a convention of mission doctors. And so I explained what happened. And there was this doctor from England, and he says, well, what was your original diagnosis? And I said, she was in a fetal position in bed. Yes, but what was causing that? When you examined her, what was the... You just don't get it. He's a doctor. He's not a man of faith. He's a man of medicine. He wants to run tests. He wants to make a diagnosis, and he wants to prescribe some medication. All right? He's not in the least bit interested about what God can do. He's interested in what he can do for God. All right? So he was a missionary doctor, but his priorities were just a little skewed. He was there, this is what I can do for you, God, instead of, God, use me to be a blessing to your people, all right? And so that little bit of knowledge can be a disastrous thing. And because they could not understand how one of their own, that's why Jesus talked about this, the sayings that a prophet is not without honor. You always honor the prophet. The prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. Because he grew up with everybody there, and nobody's going to accept him as a prophet or whatever. And that's what happened with these people. And because they could not understand, they just, they're taking all of this knowledge and trying to add one and one and come up with two, and it keeps coming up with three, and it just wouldn't compute. So what did they do? They denounced him. That makes sense to us? Must be voodoo. Must be devil worship. Must be whatever. And the result was, and this is the saddest, this is probably one of the saddest verses in the Word of God. And it says, and he could not perform even a single miracle. The Son of God could not perform even a single miracle there. Except there were a few of them that had the faith, a few of them he laid hands on, and they were healed. Because the Son of God can have all the faith that he wants, but time and time and time again in the New Testament, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And because one and one kept coming up with three, they couldn't understand Jesus or compute. They denounced him, and because of their lack of faith, all right, and it's not lack of faith, it's apistos, no faith. Because of their no faith, they got no miracles. All right? Had all the knowledge in the world, and that knowledge worked against them to rob them of God's miracles. Got to be careful. I mean, God educates us and gives us knowledge and things like that, but he always has to be preeminent even over knowledge. Amen? Knowledge changes. Used to be, if you were feeling ill, well, we'll put leeches on you. Let them suck your... Well, see, because blood, if it's bad, releases vapors. That's what they believed. And so we'll put those leeches on you, so they'll suck off all the vapors. Now they suck off all your blood, then where are you at? All right? You're laid out in the funeral home, ready to go in the ground. Why? Barbers. Why do you think the barber pole has the red stripe in it? Because barbers were called in to bleed you. Because your blood was bad. And we got to get rid of that bad blood. And so they'll go ahead and call in the barber. Why? Because he had the razor. And they would slice your wrist and bleed out, hopefully not more than 5 pints. That's about all that you got in you. All right. And they're going to go ahead and then, well, what is that going to do? It's definitely going to weaken you, and then whatever disease you do have, now you've supercharged it because now your body is even weaker before. But that's knowledge. That's knowledge. That was the best medical knowledge known to man at the time. I told you about my children's encyclopedia that my mom and dad got me, and I looked in it about space travel. Men traveling to the moon is the thing that storybooks are made out of. It is a physical impossibility for man to travel to the moon. The Encyclopedia Britannica, children's edition. All right, I wish I would have saved just that volume. All right, because that was the best knowledge that man had up to that date. All right, knowledge is always changing. How about milk? We've gone through that ourselves. Growing up, what was the best thing you could drink as a child? Milk. All right. Then what happened? Milk, bad. No milk. Can't have any milk. Now, Milk's okay. Should buy filtered milk, but milk is good. Alright. Eggs. Eggs. Oh man. You know, growing up on a farm, you lived on eggs. Alright. Eggs good. Then, eggs bad. That's the latest that science has for you. And science can't make up its mind. Alright? And so it was, what is that injection that they have for diabetes that you lose all that weight on? It starts at an I or an A or something. Huh? Ozempic. Alright, so people found out that if you took Ozempic, you lost weight. And so they started to, Oprah Winfrey bought the company because she wanted to make Ozempic available to everybody, and then people who really were diabetic couldn't get it because it was all being sent out to the people who wanted to lose weight. And then all of these reports came out, oh, we got massive organ failure, it's cooking your liver and all that good stuff. And so we went from this is the greatest stuff to it's cooking your liver. Now, hey, here's the latest. It's heart healthy, and it's not as hard on the liver and kidneys as they thought it was. And actually, you are healthier if you're taking this stuff because it protects your heart, they're saying. And there is a certain amount of protection for the kidneys. And I'm just saying, it's all right. Wait another month or two, and they'll have another study out, and it'll be exactly the opposite. See, knowledge is dynamic. It's always changing. God's word is static. It's always the same. Amen? And I don't ever want to be in a place in my life where I think I've got so much knowledge that I can reason out God. If you can reason out God, if you can comprehend God in your little brain, then either He isn't God or you are God. And I got news for you. I don't care how smart or good-looking you are. You're not God. Neither am I. All right? And so the only other option is if we can figure Him out, then He isn't God. He is so far beyond our ways, beyond our comprehension, the Bible says, that we cannot figure Him out. And so, as we're continuing in our study of fear, all right, here again, don't let knowledge come between you and your faith. When you look at something and you don't comprehend it, human nature is to reject the things we don't understand. And the things we don't understand, we fear. The things that we fear, we attack. Jesus' life is the perfect example. They didn't understand Him, so they put Him on a cross. All right? And so when we begin to try to analyze what's going on, we need to be like little children and just flee to Jesus. I need healing. I need, or when we're praying for each other, we're just appealing to Father God. We need this healing touch. We need a financial miracle. Whatever it is, don't try to figure it out. It's so tempting. It really is. Well, this is exactly, if God would do this, then God could do this, then we use this, this, and this, and wow, that'll work. That's called the sin of presumption. To presume upon God. We shan't presume upon God except to presume that He will be gracious to us. To presume that He will be true to His word. To presume that He's going to love us no matter what we're going through. If you're going to be guilty of presumption, then be guilty of presuming the promises of God are true. Amen? But don't try to assume or presume that God is going to work this way or the other. I've seen it so many times. I'll close with this example. We were in New Mexico, in Crusades in New Mexico, and there was this lady coming. This is a Pentecostal church, all right? Now, it's funny that how many of you have ever seen on TV where somebody gets prayed for and they fall over? You've all seen that. The Pentecostals have a term for it. They call it being slain in the Spirit. Okay. It's interesting that that only happens in Australia and the United States. Yeah. Doesn't happen in Africa. Doesn't happen in India. Or didn't used to. Why? Because it's people think, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. If I'm really receiving from God, then I'm supposed to fall out. So we have catchers. All right? Because you don't want somebody to smash their head open on the concrete floor behind them. So you've got catchers. And you've got ladies with little blankets so that when you're passed out on the floor, they can cover you up so that you keep your modesty. And so that's what was going on. We were in this Pentecostal church, and the Holy Spirit, this lady came up and she said, she has this problem. And the Holy Spirit told me, no, she doesn't. She thinks she has this problem, but what's going on is this. She had a spiritual problem that she had gotten herself mixed up in. Okay, it was her doing spiritual problem. So she came up, oh, Pastor, I've got this and all this, whatever. And so I'm getting ready to pray for her. The Bible says that you lay hands on a person, they lay hands on her, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And so I lay hands on her, and boom, over she goes. And so I tell the catchers, pick her up and stand her back up again, because God isn't finished with her yet. And so they picked her up, and everybody said, what's going on? What's going on? And I told her, this is what the Spirit of God says. And I told her it was something that God just moved in my spirit about, and I told her. And see, she knew, like these people here in Jesus' hometown, well, this is what's supposed to happen. This doesn't happen with people that we grow up with using their knowledge. She says, well, if you're in a church service and somebody lays hands on you, you're supposed to fall down. No. I'm not saying that every time you see that it's not true, but I find it interesting that in places that do believe that, everybody's falling down. And I don't find any place for it in the Word of God, but I don't argue with God. Whatever God wants to do is up to Him. But I do know that God was not finished with this lady, and so pick her back up. She says, why? What did I do? I said, God says this, and I told her very quietly, this is what you're doing, this is what you've allowed the devil to do, and you need to forsake that. Get it under the blood. Ask for forgiveness, and this other thing that you're concerned with, that's going to be taken care of. All right? And so, again, she thought she knew what was wrong with her. But that's not what it was. God knew. And sometimes we think we know what's going on in our own lives, and we don't. And at those times, that's when we have to depend on God. God, you know what's going on. You are the one that's able to bless. You are the one that's able to give favor. You are the one that's able to heal. You're the one that's able to enrich, to bless financially. You're the one that's able to do that. And obviously, since I'm not healthy, wealthy, or wise, you know, myself, obviously I don't know how to do that. So I'm not going to tell you how to do that. And isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is just accepting from the hand of God what He already wants to do. Amen? So don't try. This is, again, it's another manifestation of fear. We can't trust God to do the right thing. So we, in our infinite knowledge, have figured out what's wrong and what needs to be done. And now we go to Him as the genie in the magic bottle. And we say our little prayer, we rub the bottle just right, and the genie appears and grants our wish. And God is not a genie in a bottle. Amen? All we know is that we need. I need. And Father God, You are the only one that can give. And so, by using our knowledge is actually another manifestation of fear. I can't trust God to do the right thing. What if he does something I don't like? Well, that's what being a child and being a parent are all about. The parent knows what's not good. The child doesn't have the slightest idea what's good. And so we let fear, by trying to rationalize what God needs to do, is to do it the way that we want it done. And the result is he was not able to do any miracles in that place except to lay hands on a few and heal them. There were a couple people in the whole village that had enough faith. See, I'm not going to try to rationalize this. I'm not going to try to look at it scientifically. I need a touch from God, and I'm going to Jesus. And they received their miracle. But what do you think Jesus could have done in that village? What might have happened if they weren't fearful? What might have happened if they just said, I don't understand it. This isn't the Jesus that I thought I knew, but let God be God. What could have happened? Amen? So anyhow, remember, fear is the only thing that can kill your faith. Fear is the antithesis of faith. And you know what? It's perfectly understandable that we deal with fear because we've experienced life. Amen? A little tiny child, they would never consider that their mama would drop them. Right? Alright, because mama has never dropped them. Let mama drop them once. Now all of a sudden, there's fear. If she dropped me once, she might drop me again. Alright? So fear is going to rob us of what God has for us. And so as we come before God, we need to come before him with the faith of a little child and say, Father God, I am not going to tell you how to bless my life. I am not going to tell you what needs to be done A, B, C, or D. I'm not going to tell you what my diagnosis is and what my, you know, what needs to be done. I'm here, Father, I'm in pain. Father, heal me. And then trust in his love to do the right thing. Father God, I thank you for the love of God.